You know, Christians use the word disciple a lot. We actually have it right in our mission statement. Emmanuel Church exists to make disciples of Jesus Christ at all stages of life. Some people use different words. They might say followers of Jesus, or they might say Christians. But there's this word disciple that's used an awful lot in our circles. And it's a bit of a concept that you see all the way throughout the Gospels particularly. Where it's describing these 12 people that started following Jesus. He called them his disciples, but we also saw that there were many others besides these 12 named disciples that followed Jesus. And it's a very common theme. Being a disciple, or discipleship would be a word associated with it. It's this idea of a concept that we sometimes describe it as being a student. A disciple is a student. But I actually don't think that's the best word for it, especially in our culture, where student also often means sitting in a chair, writing notes, and just kind of learning. And certainly student has a part in the definition of being a disciple. But I think perhaps a better definition is this word apprentice, because apprentice is not just studying, it's imitating, it's reflecting, it's mirroring what the teacher is teaching you. It's like an artist who has a bunch of apprentices around him, or students around him, teaching the different strokes of the brush or different color patterns. And then later on, when the students start to paint themselves, they go, oh, that looks a little bit like the artist that we know. Because it's kind of reflects what's going on. It reflects what the mannerisms of the master is all about. So really, a disciple, if a disciple is an apprentice, it's repeating what Jesus modeled. It's repeating what he modeled. He modeled this language of come, follow me. He used this language throughout the Gospels. Come, follow me. I'm going to show you the way. So he had followers, he had apprentices, and he talked about a life and the way of living under the kingdom of God and the rule of God. He showed how to interact with humanity. He also just showed how to interact with God, how to pray, how to deal with difficult situations, how to turn the other cheek. He chatted through great passages and sermons, one called the Sermon on the Mount, where he showed a different way of looking and a different ethic, looking at the world, a different way of looking at the world. So it's this repeating what he modeled. And then near the end of his ministry, he did something called the Great Commission. The Great Commission, when he says, look, I was modeling something for you. You were following me. You were imitating me. And now I want you to go on and continue to imitate me by going and make other apprentices. Go into the world and make disciples of Jesus Christ, baptizing them in the Holy Spirit and teaching them of my word. And it seemed like Jesus was actually quite good at this. Actually, I don't think it seemed. We see it right in the scriptures. We see Peter, one of the first disciples later on in the book of Acts. He's preaching up a storm, and then all these people come into the kingdom to be apprentices. And then later on, you see Paul, this apostle Paul, a follower of Jesus, who comes along and says, listen, I want you to imitate me as I imitate Jesus. And so there was this whole modeling thing going on, which is really good, I think. It's a good model. Perhaps it's continued today as we have churches full of people that consider themselves apprentices. And so really, it's repeating this Jesus model, which means there is something about being a disciple that makes disciples. It's something about just being ingrained in this idea of being apprentice, that part of being an apprentice is simply that you also go out and make disciples. But of course, you have to be a disciple first. You have to be a good imitator in order to help other people imitate you. I think of an example. A few years back when I was a children's pastor, I thought I knew how to run things really well. I could do things off the cuff. And there was a time where I was taking over the kids' service, and there was a whole bunch of new songs to be sung, and I was supposed to introduce them to the kids. There was about 300 kids in front of us, and I came up on the stage, and I thought, well, this is easy. I'll sing the songs. It's just music playing, and I'll just make up some actions to go with it. And so I'm starting to make up some different actions to go with the different songs, and I know that this will work out just grand. The kids will follow me. They'll imitate me. It will be wonderful. But it wasn't just music that was behind me in the speakers. They had a whole video of the songs. And they were like professional, cool children's pastor type people up on the screens. And they were doing all the actions exactly as it's supposed to be. I didn't really know that at the time. I'm still doing my own actions for the song. And then I see these kids that are just staring and so confused. And in their confusion, you see that they're trying to follow me, but trying to follow a guy and trying to, and some, there's one kid in the front row just sat down and went, hmm. I frustrated them. I didn't imitate well. In fact, I had some competing imitations going on, and we didn't teach the song that well. You have to be a disciple first, or else it's hard to know what to imitate. So here's the big point. Hear this today. If this is what you need to hear today, this is what you need to keep in your mind today. This is it. This is the big point. In order to make disciples of Jesus Christ, we need to be disciples. In order to make disciples, we need to be disciples. Why does this matter? When there's nothing to imitate, well, the memory starts to fade. If we forget what we are to imitate, you sometimes start looking like, well, like nothing that you were initially imitating. And when the model is weak, and it's not quite looking like the teacher, then the product is also weak, and then you're making lesser and lesser versions of the original model. You see, Christianity is not so much something that is explained, although that's important. Christianity is something that is lived. And if there are no living examples, then the church isn't inviting people into a new way of life. That's why it matters. And quite frankly, a good model to follow is more appealing. Many years ago, I heard this phrase that said the greatest cause of atheism today is Christians who proclaim Jesus with their mouths but deny him with their lifestyles. And I'm not so sure that that's a true statement, but it reflects on this idea that Christianity is appealing when the disciples imitate the teacher well. So being a disciple in order to make disciples matters. So what does this look like? And that's what we're going to chat about today. That's a really big question. What does this look like? And Jesus has an awful lot to say about this throughout the scriptures, but we're going to take a look at a passage in John. So if you have your Bibles with you, I encourage you to turn to John chapter 8. John chapter 8, verses 31 is where we're starting. He's right in the midst of a big discussion with people on the ground, Jewish folks, his disciples, and they're all having a bit of discussion about who Jesus really is. And as he's dealing with this whole question of who he is and discipleship, we realize here that he's talking with some disciples who might not actually be doing this apprenticing thing very well. And so he's has for them something that I will call a simple challenge. Just a simple challenge that he's bringing forward. And the challenge is just simply this: I'm going to say what a disciple looks like. Jesus is saying that. I'm going to say what a disciple looks like. So let's take a look at this passage. I'm going to read from John chapter 8, verses 31. It says, to the Jews who had believed him, right off the bat, that's telling us that we're dealing with there's Jews that don't believe him, but these are the Jews that had believed him at very least. There's some belief going on. His message sounds appealing. It sounds like something that they can aspire to. So there's some Jews here that had believed him. Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. If you hold to my teachings, you are really my disciples. If is such a great word. Jesus uses this word if as a conditional word. It's a challenge. If you do this, then. In fact, Jesus likes using these kind of if words quite often when it comes to discipleship. You'll see on the screen a bunch of different verses that he uses. In John 13:35, he says, "If you love one another, you are my disciples." The passage we're talking about today. If you abide in God's word, if you deny your own wants and wishes, we see in Mark. If your allegiance to Jesus trumps all, this was the message Pastor Ben spoke last week, you are a disciple of Jesus Christ. And then in Luke 14:27, if you're willing to risk everything, you are my disciple. Jesus uses these if words as a way of basically stating the facts and setting the conditions and then letting the implications hang. It's like being in a championship basketball game and the game is tied and there's only time for one more play. And the coach gathers the team around and looks into the star's player's eyes and says, "If you sink that basket, we will win this game." And the star player says, "Thank you, Captain Obvious." But he's just stating the facts. But there's a challenge in that. There's something saying, hey, this is the reality of it. Folks, let's be aware of the reality of this. So what does a disciple look like in this passage? 8:31, I'll read it again. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." So what is the answer? What does a disciple look like in this passage? A disciple is one who simply holds to the words of Jesus. A disciple. There's a lot of different ways of saying this. Disciples hold, one passage says. Another passage of scripture says remain. He remains in God's word. This is one of my favorite words, is abide. He abides in God's word. This idea of holding, this idea of remaining, this idea of abiding, sitting still, immersing yourself in, sticking close, not going anywhere. You know, the Christian life is not just this big moment of excitement that then dies. The Christian life is not just, yeah, I said this prayer or I went through these paces and now I'm in and then I'll just get on with the rest of my life. It's not what the Christian life is. The Christian life is also not some kind of personal religion, where we say, yes, I will accept this Jesus, but then I'll start embracing other teachings and other things just to make sure my whole life feels, you know, complete. There's a lot of teachers out there, so I'll just do some additions and I'll take the stuff that I like and I'll get rid of the things that, well, I don't really like that much, kind of offend me. That's not what the Christian life is about either. A disciple holds to the words of Jesus. A disciple remains in Jesus. Remains, stays there, abides, clings to, holds on to. What are they holding on to? They're holding on to his word. Now, what this is talking about, it's talking about his teachings. It's talking about what he represents. It's talking about his way of life. Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. This is my way. This is the entire worldview that I'm presenting here." So when Jesus is talking about word, he's talking about his teachings, his example, who he is. And you know, we just have to say in this passage here, there's something really special about Jesus' word. He says that it's true and that it's free. In verse 32, he says, "Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Know the truth. The truth is the embodiment of Jesus Christ. The truth is that we realize that we can reach our full potential when we are in harmony with God and free. Free. We are free. This word of God, this Jesus' teachings, his example, this gives us freedom. And it's not just freedom from sin, although certainly it is. This is a freedom from the bondage of sin, freedom from the shame of the things that break us down. Certainly there's freedom there, but it's dealing with the whole idea of no longer having to be caught up in this world. No longer having to be caught up in a worldview of totally focused on self. It's a whole different world with a whole different set of values. You are free now to live under a different king in a different kingdom. You know, the Christian life is very demanding in that it demands everything. It demands your whole life. And that's the most difficult thing about it, because what it's demanding is self-sacrifice. It's no longer I that lives, but Christ that lives in me. But the Christian life is also so incredibly freeing. It is so adventurous and life-giving. Jesus says, "My burden and my yoke is easy and light." Because when we get rid of all of our self-focused agendas and replace it with a Jesus-focused agenda, we find the truth and we find freedom. Now, you think that's pretty harmless, especially for us here in North America? Well, we've heard some of this Jesus language before, and many of us here in this room have said, well, yeah, we embrace the teachings of Jesus. We embrace him as the one who brings truth and the one who brings freedom. But this didn't land very well with the audience that was listening into his message. This didn't land very well for those that were looking to see if they should be apprentices of Jesus. We see this in 8:33. They answered him. Wait a minute. It doesn't say that. I just wanted to put that in for some flourish. Wait a minute. We are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free? Humph. We can't be slaves. That's not who we are. We are seeds of Abraham. That's just fancy language to say our descendants. Well, it goes all the way back to Abraham. And what do we know about Abraham? Abraham is a friend of God. We're not slaves. We're friends of God. And if you know your biblical history, you'd know that right now the Jews were under the tyranny of the Roman Empire. And at that time, they would never consider themselves slaves. In fact, there was a very popular slogan that says, "We're not slaves, we're free men and free women who just have had our lives stolen away from us." Because we're not slaves. The problem is they're in a little bit of denial. Because if we know our biblical history, we know that indeed this audience had ancestors that were slaves. They were slaves in Egypt. They were forced to do things against their will. They had to build projects that didn't belong to them. They lost their identity to powers that be. They were slaves in Babylon. In fact, a whole chunk of them got wiped out by invading nations like Assyria, just amalgamated into another culture. So there's a bit of delusion going on here. But Jesus' point is that, listen, I'm suggesting that being a sinner is not free. Being a sinner is not having freedom. In verse 34, he says, listen, very truly, I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. A slave. It's so easy to sometimes go, no, I'm not a slave to things. I'm my own person. I know my history. I know what I've done. I'm a good person. I'm not a slave to anything. But you know, sin enslaves people. And it works in the same way that slavery works. At first, if you're being captured and turned into a slave, at first you resist. You go, no, don't take my identity away from me. Well, what does the wannabe master do? He starts beating on you, and he starts putting you in irons, and he starts forcing you towards his will. And you go, no, I can't. Oh, but this hurts. Okay, I'll go a little bit. But I will resist you, and I will resist you. But over time, after the beatings take place, and after the constant pushing and the constant pressure, eventually as a person that has been captured, you're slowly being turned into a slave, and you're giving in to the will of the master, and your will is being broken, and you're becoming docile, And soon it's just, yes, sure, okay, I will. That's what sin does to us as well. It captures us. First we resist, but then that resistance starts to break down. And then as we try to resist a little bit more, the resistance comes down a little bit more. Each time that the master calls and pulls and chains us, eventually we go, well, this is just who I am. Jesus says sin is not freedom. Being a sinner is not freedom. In contrast, he says, my word is true, and my word is freedom, and my word, my example, my way of seeing the world, that Jesus' way of seeing the world is forever. In verse 35, he says, now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. A great contrast. There were many slaves in the Roman Empire, and slaves were treated in all sorts of different ways. Some slaves could actually gain a lot of power, a lot of prestige in the household. But you know what? Every single slave didn't have a guarantee that they could stay in the household forever. Now, some would stay in a household all the days of their lives, but many slaves, at a moment's notice, could be kicked out to the street, could be pushed aside. There is no security when you're a slave. But Jesus says, when you're a son, when you fall into this identity of being a child of God, when you start to live in this way called the Jesus way and the words of Jesus and the teachings of Jesus, well, a son has an inheritance. A son has a home. No matter how far the son goes away, there's an opportunity for him to come back. There is a world for him where he has authority and honor. There's security in Jesus' words, his way of life, his way of life that is forever. And that's why Jesus says this incredible statement in verse 36, and we sang it this morning. He says, so if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. If the Son has set you free, you're free indeed. So the summary statement here, if we are to make disciples, we need to be disciples. And as disciples of Jesus Christ, it means that we're remaining in the ways of Jesus. And his ways are true. And his ways are freeing. And his ways are forever. So a simple challenge this morning is this for all of us. Here on Kickoff Sunday, here on the day where we get to move forward into fall and say, okay, fall, we're ready for you. We're going to go forward into this fall season as a church, as a body of believers, as followers of Jesus. Let's commit to being disciples. Let's commit to being apprentices. Let's commit to being reflectors of who Jesus is. So here's what we need to do. How do we do that? Just in practical ways. The word that I have embraced for myself as I think of the Christian life and the word of Jesus is simply the word engage. Be engaged. Commit to being engaged. Jesus is saying, hey, are you all in? If you're all in, if you're following my word, if you're following my teaching, you are a disciple. So get all in. Get engaged. Salvation is beautiful. We don't earn God's love. That's not what I'm talking about. It's trying to earn some way into Jesus' heart. You're already in Jesus' heart. He loves you. He thinks of you. He's pursuing you. But our response to salvation is to hold to his teachings, to hold to his person, to become disciples of Jesus Christ. Now, some of us feel like this holding part, this hanging on to him is a little bit difficult. Some of us might find it a little bit boring, perhaps. Some of us feel that we have been going through rituals in this Christian life. Maybe even this summer you thought this is just all a ritual, this faith in Christ. And some of us have been disengaged. Jesus has become a side story to your life, but you're not satisfied. You're wanting something more. There's a pit inside going, there must be something more to this Christian life. And I'm encouraging you this morning, Emmanuel Church, to engage. Engage. And there's some basic things we can do to engage. Number one, get to know the words of Jesus. Get to know his teachings. What is Jesus teaching? I encourage you this fall to open up your word. Take some time this week to pay attention to what Jesus is teaching his disciples. You can do these great things on Bible software or on Google, where you can Google the word disciple and see all the different places that it shows up in Scripture. And I encourage you to take that word disciple and see how the disciples interact to Jesus' teaching and see what Jesus is teaching his disciples and see how the disciples are confused with what Jesus is saying and start to do a little bit of a personal study and going, what does it mean to be an apprentice of Jesus Christ? Get to know the teachings of Jesus. Take some time. Start to read. What does Jesus say about his disciples? How they respond? What is he modeling to them? And number two, take some time to reflect on your Christian blind spots. We all have blind spots. I have many blind spots. There's all sorts of things that I'm working on or wrestling on, even as someone who gets to be a professional Christian. I walk out those doors, and I have struggles too. See, one of the problems with modern-day Christian discipleship is that we practice Christianity through Bible study, which is so good. We need to know our Bibles. We practice Christianity through worship. Oh, it's so wonderful to be in the presence of God. We love to sing and sing songs of praise and worship. We practice Christianity by being in fellowship. We're going to have a great time of eating and hanging out together right after the service. These are wonderful things. And it's all part of what it means to reflect Jesus. Belong, grow, share is the language we use at Emmanuel. Belonging in community, growing in this knowledge of Jesus, sharing our lives with others. But that's one of the challenges that we have in modern day Christian discipleship. It's this last step that seems to often be missing. I know it's often missing in my life. Is the steps of faith. The steps of faith is just living out what you learned in the Bible study, living out what you experienced in worship, living out what you're doing in fellowship, connecting beyond yourself and actually taking the steps of faith and imitating Jesus. So why does all this imitation matter? We live in a world that's a bit of a high demand and a low participation kind of world. A high demand, people want higher and higher quality. People want more and more professionalism. People want more things that work out good for them because they love to see things that look, I don't know, shiny or good. But there's less and less participation. Let somebody else do that hard work and we'll watch and we'll judge it. But Jesus is all about participation. Jesus is all about saying, get all in. Every single one of us are responsible not to be the demanding people of God, but to be the participating people of God. And so I encourage you, Emmanuel Church, to immerse yourself in the ways of Jesus. Because in a high demand, low participation world, it just creates a disillusionment. It also creates a bit of a lack of support and community and care and relationship. And just being honest, it's not a great way to immerse yourself in the ways of Jesus. But when we hold on to and remain in and abide in the words of Jesus, it's the root of the relationship. It removes the weight of guilt. It gives freedom in the midst of a world that doesn't seem very free. And it's way more appealing to those who we want to reach for the sake of Jesus Christ. Can I end with a challenge for you today? It's kind of a Bugs Bunny kind of challenge. I don't know if you remember watching Bugs Bunny and Yosemite Sam. Yosemite Sam coming along. He's got his six shooters out. He's going to get that rabbit. And then they're face to face in one particular cartoon, and Bugs Bunny is standing up to him. And Bugs Bunny looks at him and says, I dare you to step over this line. Do you remember that? And what does he do? Yeah, okay. Bugs Bunny says, okay, I dare you to step over this line. Yeah, I'll do that. this line. And then the cartoon goes on. They go for miles until he steps over a line and Yosemite Sam jumps over a cliff and that's the end of the cartoon. Ha, ha, ha. That's not the point. I don't want to take you over a cliff. But Jesus used the word if as a certain challenge, and I'm going to use the drawing the line in the sand as a simple challenge. I dare you to step over this line. What are some things that are barriers in your life that are getting in the way of you being an apprentice of Jesus Christ? I'm going to dare you to cross that line, to get over the hump of that barrier. Maybe you just need to take a moment to recommit your life to Jesus this morning. Jesus, I'm all in again. Please hear my heart. I'm all in, Jesus. Maybe you just need to put your neck out there and become more involved in community. That's a good thing to do. I dare you. I dare you to do that. I dare you to knock on the door of your neighbor and say, hey, I know we kind of know each other on a first name basis, but let's go for coffee. Maybe you need to realign your schedule to start your days in the words of Jesus. I dare you to do it. I dare you to jump into a morning devotions, or I dare you to pray with your spouse. What a thought. I dare you to be more engaged. Because if we hold on to Jesus' teachings, we will be disciples. And if we're disciples of Jesus, we can't help but be disciples of others. Amen? Amen. I'm going to invite Phil and the team to come back up here at this time. They're going to sing a song of just encouragement and sending us off in a good challenge. I just want to explain a couple things that's going to happen right after the song is sung. I encourage you to make your way out to the tables. Those that are helping with the different tables, you can sneak out at this point in time. Go to the different tables. Even if you're already involved in things, take a look around to see what's happening in Emmanuel Church. There's small groups out there. There's ways to get involved. There's volunteerism. There's our newcomers group to sign up to called Discovery Class. There's music ministries and youth ministries and children's ministries and small groups and seminars, all sorts of things. Hang out with people. I think that's a wonderful thing. And then after that, stay and have a great meal together in Christian community. Amen? Amen. Let me pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you, Lord, that you have made us disciples of Jesus Christ. And Lord, we want to continue to be good apprentices. And Lord, in turn, I pray that you use our desires, our hearts, to further your kingdom, to make a difference in the world, to be senders out. We will go. And we will make disciples of Jesus Christ. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.